We invite you to listen now to a broadcast of a service from Faith Free Presbyterian Church, located at 1207 Haywood Road in Greenville, South Carolina. The message on this program will be preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns. Now we invite you to join in the service as the congregation sings the praises of the Lord.
Standing then for prayer.
Thank you. Our text tonight will be in Matthew 5, continuing in the Beatitudes, but our Bible reading is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The text will be Matthew 5, verse 9, and the Bible reading, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we read from verse 18, the last three or four verses of the chapter. With God's word open before us, let's seek the Lord's face in prayer. Our Father, still us now in thy presence. Open thy word to us tonight, we pray. We ask thee that thou wilt lead us to Calvary. Make much of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have asked thee to save the lost and to revive thy people. Lord, do it now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I said our text is Matthew 5 and 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We want to read in connection with that these words at the end of 2 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. These words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 furnish us with what I take to be an inspired exposition of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 5 and verse 9. Now it's a great blessing that we have an inspired exposition of Christ's statement, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. A blessing because this text has been greatly and grossly perverted down through the years, but especially in the last generation, to present a message which is foreign to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and which indeed would bid fair, if it could, to bring to naught the entire program and plan of the New Testament. Paul explains the meaning of our text with admirable fullness. If you look carefully at these verses at the end of 2 Corinthians 5, you'll find that Paul speaks of the makers of peace. He tells us who the peacemakers really are. Who are these people? What are they about when they receive a ministry and a word of reconciliation? Now, it's important to find out who they are. There's a lot of dangerous nonsense has been preached from a misapplication of Christ's word in our text. According to some people, the peacemakers are the very opposite to those Bible-thumping fundamentalists who dig their heels in to certain doctrinal positions and who have no give or take when it comes to discussing such things as the atoning work of Jesus Christ, or the person of Jesus Christ, or the inspiration and infallibility of Scripture, or the supernatural element in Scripture. Peacemakers, we are told, are people who are the very antithesis of these obscurantist fundamentalists. They are rather religious compromisers who try to see a little good in everything and in everybody. People who are willing to sell out every precious truth of the Word of God in order to produce an ecclesiastical harmony, a unity among the churches. The emphasis in 20th century church life is unity. And when the history of the 20th century church comes to be written fully, I think you will be amazed just to see how big an emphasis there has been on uniting diverse bodies of professing Christians. It happened in Canada, where a monstrosity was produced, luxuriating under the name of the United Church of Canada. It happened here in the United States, and you have various mongrel organizations brought about by the supposed activities of peacemakers. It has happened on the mission field in South India. A work that had once been great was made to grind to a halt in apostasy, as the Church of South India was fashioned according to the dictates of these so-called peacemakers. According to other people, peacemakers should even be applied as a term to those political wheeler dealers who abandon every principle of right and wrong in order to come to at least a temporary thaw in relations with international thuggery, at least long enough for the thugs to ravage a few more countries before they push the borders of freedom back even further. But you know, the term peacemakers in the vocabulary of Christ has nothing to do with either religious or political compromise. Peacemakers, Paul makes clear, are workers for Jesus Christ. They are people whose chief interest is to see sinners saved. Their cry to a lost world is, "Be ye reconciled to God. Be at peace with God." That is a description then of the peacemaker, a man serving Jesus Christ, at peace with God Himself, and desirous of seeing others brought to the feet of the Redeemer. That's why Paul goes on to speak of the ministry of peace. What is this ministry of peace? It is reconciliation with God. That's what the Christian church is all about. It's about getting people saved to the glory of God. It's all about getting men reconciled to their God from whom they are estranged by sin. And the message of peace, this word of reconciliation, what is it? Is it the liberals' fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man idea? What is this word of reconciliation? Is it that God is such a loving God that He'll never let anybody perish? So just come now and in some way or other acknowledge God in some way so that you can be living in the enjoyment that God, who wouldn't send anybody to hell, is going to bring you to heaven. That's not the message. The message is the message that Paul ends up with in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. It's the message of the gospel. God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him.
It's the message of substitution. It's the message of blood atonement. It's the message of Christ's death on Calvary's cross to satisfy divine justice, put away divine wrath, and save sinners from a lost eternity in the outer darkness of hell. That's the message. And I tell you, my friend, that's the only message. Here then is Paul's commentary on the peacemakers. They, as to their identity, are servants of Christ. Their ministry is to reconcile men to God, to bring them unto God through Jesus Christ. Their message is the blood atonement. Now that is the inspired commentary on the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in our text this evening. And that commentary enables us to go right to the heart of this text and to understand the Savior's message as he speaks about this blessed ministry of reconciliation. He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God," or the sons of God. Let me remark, first of all, that there is a great need for this ministry of reconciliation. A great need for it. The world that we're living in is in terrible shape. Let me turn you to a verse that Paul was inspired to write over in Titus chapter 3 and in verse 3. Titus 3 and verse 3. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish." Now let me just interject here the remark that this is the testimony of people who are now saved. Looking back to what they were. And when you look back to what they were, you have the description of what the unsaved world now is. And what is it? Look at it. "Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another." Now, I think you've got there a very brief but very, very clear word picture of the world as it is today. A world full of filth and folly. A world full of lust and disobedience. A world full of envy and of malice. A world full of people who are hateful in themselves and are full of hatred to other people. That's God's description of the present state of this old world. I don't think it needs much of a commentary from a preacher. Hateful and hating one another. Now, the reason for this is found in Romans 8 and 7. "The carnal mind is enmity against God." Why are men hateful? Why do they hate one another? Why is there division? Why are there wars and rumors of wars? Well, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. Men are not at peace with God. And therefore men are not at peace with themselves. Their own consciences are in constant turmoil, and they are not at peace with their fellow men. The prophet Isaiah, I think, summed up the state of the natural world very well at the end of the 57th chapter of his prophecy. And he says these words in verse 20 and 21, "The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God to the wicked." God's picture of the world as it is today. And the reason for this he makes very clear in a very similar passage in the 48th chapter of Isaiah. In verse 18, he says, "Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river."
See what he says?
If you had only hearkened, if you'd only listened to the Word of God, if there'd only been obedience to God, if you were in fellowship with God, then your peace would be like a river.
We sing in the words of the hymn, "Peace like a river is flooding my soul, since Christ my Savior maketh me whole." And that's scriptural, because God has said it.
Would you obey God, or had you obeyed Him, then your peace would be like a river, ever flowing, reaching into every part of your life and your experience.
But look at verse 22. "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." Disobedient, lustful, malicious, hateful and hating. No peace with God, no peace with self, no peace with men. How could men, while they remain in sin, ever have peace of heart? How could they ever be at peace with anybody?
How can a man have peace when he has to number God among his enemies? How can a man have peace when the wrath of God is suspended over his head? How can a man have peace when there's but a heartbeat between him and a lost eternity? How can a man have peace when Satan is his master and sin is his delight? How can a man have peace when he's not at peace with God?
It's impossible. The great need of the hour, therefore, is a ministry of reconciliation.
The great need of the hour is not new religious programs. It's not a new discovery of some latent principle that we have been overlooking all these years. The need of the hour is not some social program. It's not some new political goal. The need of the hour is a crusade across the country and across the world with the ministry of reconciliation. And it's only when men will get right with God that they'll have peace in their heart and peace with their fellow man. That's the need. God says that to us is committed this ministry of reconciliation. It's committed to us in order that we may bring the gospel to a world of lost, restless, needy souls. Every time you look at the ocean as its tides come and go, as you see the heaving waves, remember God says that's the picture of the soul of the man who's without Christ. He's like the troubled sea. There's a constant heaving within his breast. There's a constant to-ing and fro-ing. He can never come to peace. He needs the ministry of reconciliation. Second thing I want to say from the text is that this ministry of reconciliation can only be carried on in one way, and that is by the preaching of the gospel. Our text said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Paul tells us what that means. It's a ministry of reconciling men to God. In other words, this text of the Savior's here is a clarion call for an assault upon the gates of hell and the strongholds of sin with the message of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a message that is all about peace. Peace in a troubled world. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem of Judea, that there came angels singing. And we read of them in Luke 2 and verse 14. And by the way, keep it as it is in the Authorized Version. Forget about all the little new translations that people give of this verse, for they're not textually correct, nor translationally correct either. That's just by the way. I want us to keep this as it is. Luke 2 and 14. glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. When the Lord Jesus came to earth, God filled the heavens with singing angels, and their message was peace on earth and goodwill to men. The gospel is all then about peace. The Apostle Paul took this up in Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 20. And he says, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Notice how he made peace. By the blood of his cross. In Romans 5 and 1, we're told how we enter into that peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace, or we have reconciliation. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm just giving you a very quick look at some of the texts of the gospel which deal with peace. The gospel of Jesus Christ is God's message of peace. And therefore, it is the message to take to sinners. When you take your Bible, you'll find that when you preach the gospel, you first of all have got to preach the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ is the gospel. It worries me immensely that in our day the gospel is a message that so often omits Jesus Christ entirely. There's something sadly wrong with that kind of gospel. A gospel which is full of a message of what men must do and what men can do, and precious little, if anything, of what Christ has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. Jesus Christ is the gospel. He's not part of the gospel. He's not a slant on the gospel. He's not a particular truth in the gospel. He is the gospel. Paul says, we preach Christ. I'm not preaching about Christ. I'm preaching Christ. He's not just one point in a message. He is the substance of the entire message. He is not just an onlooker in the drama of redemption. He is the Redeemer. Let's learn this tonight. The Prince of Peace. God's salvation is in a person. It's not in a plan. Now there's a plan to salvation. There is a very logical order of events in the whole plan of salvation. But nobody ever got to heaven by following a plan. It's a person who saves. A vital, living person. God manifested in the flesh. Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. And I want to tell you, you'll never have peace until you have Christ. You'll never have peace until you know Christ as your Savior. Until he is a vital, personal, throbbing reality in your life. Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. All to get back to the preaching of Christ. When I said that our text is a clarion call to crusade against sin, I am saying it's a call to go across the world preaching Jesus Christ. To go to the Dinanites and tell them of Jesus the Midas healed. To go to the people who think they're up but they're still out and tell them of Jesus the Midas healed. To go to every corner of America and to the farthest parts of the world. And wherever you meet men, be they black or white or yellow or brown, rich or poor, religious or irreligious, literate or illiterate, tell them of Jesus. Jesus only. He is the Prince of Peace. And of course, when you preach Christ, you preach the blood of Christ. That's the price of peace. Colossians 1:20 we have already read, having made peace through his blood, or the blood of his cross. At the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the blood of the Lamb. There is no preaching Christ without preaching the substitutionary atoning death of Jesus Christ. It is not preaching Christ to speak in glowing terms about His lovely life and His wonderful compassion. Now those things are all very true. But it is not preaching Christ to talk about those things and leave men to conclude that they can be saved by simply following the example of Jesus. They go to hell that way. There's no faster way to condemnation than to parade your good works and go to God and say, Lord, see how like Christ I have been. I want to tell you, when you take your life and put it beside that of the Savior, you'll see just how vile, black, rotten, and damnable. And I use that word advisedly. Every particle of your life has been. It is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. It is through the blood of the cross that God reconciles sinners unto Himself. It is the blood that redeems. It is the blood that purchased that deliverance. It's the blood that is the ground of our justification. It's the blood that's the ground of our reconciliation. It's the blood that's the ground of our access to God. It's the blood that's the ground of our entry into heaven. Without the blood, we'll perish in hell. But thank God there's power in the blood of the Lamb. That's the message. Man, you can go anywhere preaching the power of Jesus' blood. You need fear no imp of hell when you know the power of the blood of the Lamb. You can go anywhere with that word. I would to God that our preachers would get back to it. I would to God that our churches would get back to it. There was a day when every evangelical pulpit in the United States resounded with the message of the blood of Jesus Christ. There was a day when great evangelists walked this earth and they preached ruin by the fall, redemption by the blood, regeneration by the Spirit. They never got tired of preaching those 3 points, didn't matter what their text was. That was the message. I want to tell you, they saw the world turned upside down. That's still the message. It's the only message. The price of peace. We often sing the hymn, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? It's a good question. It's become such a familiar question that people can say the words or sing the words and never give them a moment's thought. I want to tell you, my friend, they ask the most important question a man can ever face. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That's the price of peace. And I want to tell you, unless you're washed in that blood, you are not at peace with God. My message to you is Christ crucified. I call you to the cross, plead with you to get to Calvary, and be ye reconciled to God. The greatest favor I can do to any man is to tell him of Christ and His blood and plead with that man to be saved. If I'm going to preach the Prince of Peace and the price of peace, thank God I'll have to preach the path to peace. There's only one way to Jesus Christ. That's by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. It's the only way. I want to tell you, my friend, faith must precede any enjoyment of reconciliation or peace. Faith brings a man to an end of himself. Faith brings him to the place where he sees that Jesus Christ alone is able to see him. Faith brings him to the place where he accepts the promise of the gospel
And he launches out on Christ's merits only. Dr. Paisley has an acrostic on faith. F-A-I-T-H. I better be sure to get it right this time. I gave this acrostic in Ballymoney once and got such liberty that I went off and spelt faith in a way that nobody had ever heard. So I'll be careful tonight. F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust Him. Forsaking all my works, all my merits, all my efforts, all my religion, my baptism, my best endeavors, forsaking all my sins, everything that would hold me back from Christ, forsaking it all, I trust Him. That's the way to peace. If you've come into this meeting tonight with a burden of sin upon your heart, if you've come into this meeting and your soul is troubled, I want to tell you that at the cross you can find peace. It's been my joy down through the years to kneel with people with their lives shattered, their tears flowing, their hearts broken, and see them there find peace at the feet of Jesus. Oh, that you would come to Christ, for there's no other way. And I want you to emphasize that there is no other way. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who would do what Paul says and exercise a ministry of reconciliation. Blessed are they. By inference, you can say, cursed are those who do not make peace. You see, any other way is a delusion. Now, you'll find plenty of people to tell you one way or another where that you can be saved and get to heaven. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll have their way. There's not a greater misnomer in the English language than to call that bunch Jehovah's Witnesses, for they're the devil's liars. But that's just by the way. They tell you how to get salvation. The Mormons will tell you how to get salvation. Every sect in Christendom will tell you how to get salvation. And then, of course, you'll always get the educated idiot, the liberal. And he doesn't even believe you need salvation. You just have it all along if you'd only the wit to see it. I'm reminded of the words of Jeremiah in chapter 6 and verse 14. They have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Bible preachers are counted hard-hearted because they hit hard at sin, because they call for repentance, because they warn of hell. That's hard-hearted. You're not loving. Well, I can never understand that kind of crazy logic, that it's loving and peaceable to see a man going down to hell and just fold your hands and bid him time of day and smile in his face. That doesn't seem too much like love to me. If your house were on fire, you were asleep, I don't think you would blame a rescuer for lack of love if he rushed into your room and shook you without ceremony and said, man, there's fire in this place. It's time to get up and get out. That wouldn't be lack of love. That would be common sense, wouldn't it? That's exactly the way it is in the field of gospel preaching. All the liberals have their lovely words, and they have a religion to suit everybody.
My friend, the Word of God says they're crying peace. And there is no peace. For until a man's sin is dealt with, until the guilt is rolled away, until the blood has been applied, until Christ comes to reign within his heart, there can't be any peace. You're still an enemy of God, a rebel against God. But bless God, when Christ comes in, he brings peace. What peace it is. Peace with God. Wonder, do you know anything about this? That you can say the sword of divine vengeance will never be plunged into me because it was plunged into Christ for me. The fire of divine wrath will never kindle on me, for it blazed in Christ for me. What a glorious thing it is to have peace with God, and to know that God is at peace with you, that there is no enmity, that there is no ground of condemnation, that God will never move against your soul, that he has you covered with the righteousness of Christ, and he has you accepted in the person of his beloved Son. So that God could as soon reject Christ as he could reject a blood-washed believer in Christ. I want to tell you that's peace. Peace with God. And it's peace of conscience. Paul spoke in Hebrews 10:22 of having our conscience purged from evil works. Your conscience at rest because your sin is forgiven. I've spoken to people who have come, and they have said, I cannot forget. My past haunts me. And the longer I live, the more vivid those scenes that I would long to forget. The devil keeps bringing them up. Let me tell you, friend, God can do something that I can't understand when he forgives. He says, I will also forget. I will never remember your sins against you forever. There's peace of conscience. When you can say the blood has been applied, my sin is gone forever. If I were to meet up with one of my sins and be called to account for it, I would perish in hell forever. But bless God, my sin is gone. Covered with the blood of Christ's atonement. And God says that he has given perfect pardon. There's peace of conscience. And of course, there's peace with men. Christians are the most peaceable people on earth. Now, of course, they haven't always been given the credit for that, but nonetheless, they are the most peaceable people on earth. We are told in Hebrews 12 and 14 to follow peace with all men. In Romans 12 and 18, we are exhorted as much as in us lies, if it be possible, we're to live at peace with all men. The Church of Jesus Christ is the most peaceable assembly of people on earth. Now, I recognize that sometimes there are alien spirits that get in among God's people. And sometimes even born-again Christians get waylaid by the devil. They get taken up with their own rights. I always get scared when Christians start talking about their rights. Usually tells me they've got their eyes off their God. But when they start talking about their rights and things like this, and vindicating their own name, and they won't leave it to God to do it, then very often they bring discord into the church. But let me tell you, there ought not to be that discord among the people of God. Because we are, according to Ephesians 4 and verse 3, to be always endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's the bond of the people of God. There is peace for the Christian. He's at peace with God. He's at peace with himself. He's at peace with men. And he's at peace in the church. That's the ministry of reconciliation effected through the preaching of the gospel. Can I say one thing in closing? And it's this. The ministry of reconciliation is urgently needed. It can only be carried on by the preaching of the gospel. But finally, this gospel of peace can only be preached by the sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Not they shall be made the sons of God, but called or recognized to be the sons of God. Paul says in the portion we read at the end of verse 18, he says, God hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. At the end of verse 19, he says that he hath committed unto us, or literally he hath put in us the word of reconciliation. See, the gospel's committed to the sons of God, committed to sinners saved by grace. This is an amazing thing to me. God could have sent angels to preach, but he didn't. Do you ever notice in the book of the Acts of the Apostles and the story of the conversion of Cornelius? Cornelius was a very devout man, probably a Jewish proselyte, but certainly very devout. He was longing for the full revelation of the truth of God. God sent an angel to him. To do what? To tell him about Jesus Christ? No, sir. To preach the gospel to him? No, sir. The only thing the angel told him was, send for Peter. Send for the preacher. And he will tell you words whereby you will be saved. See the emphasis God is placing now upon the preacher? This treasure, Paul tells us, we have in earthen vessels. God has not given it to angels. He has given it to converted sinners, to redeemed and reconciled sinners. He has given it to the sons of God. What a privilege it is then to preach the gospel. What a joy and a blessing that God gives to you and me to lead men to peace with God. Samuel Rutherford, one of Scotland's greatest ever theologians, jurists, and preachers, and one of its greatest pastors, exiled by government decree far from his own church. In the cold north of Scotland, he sat in his house and he wrote. And one of the things that Samuel Rutherford said was, looking back to the village of Anwath, he said, if one soul from Anwath meet me at God's right hand, then my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. Let us who have proved the gospel preach the gospel. There's nobody better fitted to do it. If you're in this meeting tonight and you're a Christian, let me tell you, God has a ministry of reconciliation for you. There's something in your testimony that God can take and use to reach some other soul, possibly in a very similar situation. You may never be a preacher in the accepted sense of that word. You may never be able to stand up before people. You may never have the opportunity to address thousands. But I want to tell you, if you're a Christian, then you have proved the gospel of peace. As God gives you opportunity, preach that gospel. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. If you're in this meeting tonight and you're not saved, then you've heard enough gospel tonight to save a whole world. You've heard enough to save your soul. That gospel addresses every need of your soul.
And the very fact that it has been preached to you by a sinner saved by grace is a testimony to you that it really works. It really works. I'm not preaching theories tonight. I'm not preaching because it's my job to preach. There's not a job in the world that I would be less likely to take than the job of preaching. If I were an unsaved person, this is the last place you would ever find me. I can't understand these ungodly liberals wanting to get into the ministry. I suppose it's an easy life for them, but I would rather collect your garbage than stand before you in your pulpit if I weren't saved. I'm not preaching because it's a job. I'm preaching to you tonight because I know whom I have believed. I know the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. I know what it is to be torn asunder by guilt and by restlessness, to make decision after decision and to hunt here and there for peace, and there is no peace. And I know what it is to come absolutely exhausted in mind and in body to the foot of the cross and to have the sweet gospel message applied to the heart and to look to Jesus only. I know that the gospel works, and I'm here tonight as God's witness to you that there's power with the gospel of Christ to bring you into peace. And I would finish this meeting in the role of the peacemaker. Paul cried, "Be ye reconciled to God." It's my cry to you. Job 22 and 21 puts it this way: "Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee." What a message. Acquaint yourself with God. Come to know Christ and you will be at peace. And when you're at peace with God through Christ, thereby good, yes, every blessing of the everlasting covenant, every blessing that the precious blood of Christ ever purchased, good shall come unto you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. We do want every head bowed and we do want every eye closed. In just one moment, this meeting will be over. You'll be free to leave. I wonder, will you leave an enemy of God, or will you leave at peace with God through Christ? Which will it be? I have only one message, only one invitation. That is that you would be reconciled to God. Make sure you're saved tonight. Make sure you're saved. And if you are saved, you ask the Lord for grace to enter into this blessing, this privilege, this thing that will mark you as being a child of God. Go out. Exercise the soul winner's ministry, the ministry of reconciliation.
you're not saved and you'd like to talk with me, I'll be glad to spend time with you over the open page of God's Word. Come and have a word with me. And I'll be glad to take the opportunity to point you to Christ. You can be saved tonight. May God bring you to Christ for His name's sake. Lord, bless Thy Word. Give fruit for it, we pray. Lord, bring men to reconciliation with God through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. God, grant that this very night there will be the miracle of grace, creating life in dead souls, faith in unbelieving hearts, and peace in those who at the moment are enemies of God. Lord, answer prayer. Stir the hearts of the people of God to be peacemakers, to get out there with the gospel, to preach Christ and His precious blood, to testify of the glorious peace that Jesus gives. Lord, grant that, we pray, and part us now with Thy blessing. Keep us in Thy fear. Be the abiding portion of all Thy blood-bought church, both this Sabbath evening and until our Lord Jesus either calls us home or comes again in all His glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast of a service from Faith Free Presbyterian Church of Greenville, South Carolina. The message was preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns. If you would like further information, please write Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We invite you to listen each week at this same time for a service from Faith Free Presbyterian Church.